John 19, 6 through 11. Throughout the history of the world, there have been very many famous and infamous leaders. And some of the infamous leaders that have caused so much Christian persecution, or even just persecution of one people or another, begins with one that we know well. He lived during the time of the apostles between the years AD 37 and 68 is when he ruled, and that would be Nero. Many of you are familiar with the great fire of Rome, which quite possibly Nero started and afterward blamed the Christians. Moving on from the first century to the 12th, we find popes like Pope Gregory and Pope Lucius and their inquisitions and the Catholic inquisitions that followed, persecuting many, quote, heretics who disagreed with the Catholic Church. And then moving into the 19th century, King Leopold II of Belgium, who murdered approximately 10 million people in the Belgian colony of the Democratic Republic of Congo. Mao Zedong, the founder of the People's Republic of China, killed 4 to 6 million people in his first 4 years. Joseph Stalin of the Soviet Union killed 20 million people. And of course, the one we know best, Adolf Hitler, who murdered millions of Jews and was responsible for tens of millions of deaths during World War II. All of these leaders had something in common. And in fact, the man in our passage this morning has the same thing in common with all of these men. And it's this. They thought they were in charge. They thought they were in charge. So did Pilate. Pilate thinks he's in charge of what happens to Jesus. Pilate thinks he's in charge of what happens in Jerusalem. But last week we saw that Pilate grossly miscalculated with his Barabbas blunder, offering Jesus, thinking that the Jews were only delivering him up out of envy. Surely they wouldn't pick an insurrectionist and a murderer like Barabbas instead of Jesus, but they did. That was his first major blunder. And so he had Jesus flogged, a crown of thorns placed on his head, a reed placed in his hand in a mock worship of the battalion of Roman soldiers. And Pilate's plan was this: present to the crowd the pitiable Jesus so they might take compassion on him and he might be released. Well, I told you last week that we ended with the presentation, "Behold the man." But we haven't yet seen the reaction of the crowd. Will Pilate's plan work? Will the crowd indeed choose to release Jesus because they take pity on him? After we see the reaction of the Jews this morning, Pilate will be terrified. And the fearful Pilate will make a laughable claim to sovereignty. The point of today's passage is this: all human authority is delegated. Delegated means to be given from a higher authority. All human authority is delegated. Listen, no ruler in the history of this world arrived by brute force. In human terms, they did. By all appearances, they did. No ruler arrived by chance, by the right place, right time, by human ingenuity, by shrewdness. Friends, in this nation, no prime minister, no cabinet member, no member of parliament, no Supreme Court justice has arrived by chance, by brute force, by popularity, No one. All human authority is delegated by a higher authority. And as I was wrestling with this passage, literally, with a blank sheet of paper, after having done much reading and much thought, and the question burning in my head, what is the point? What does John, the son of Zebedee, want to get across to us in this text today? The truth that all human authority is delegated, which comes from Jesus' mouth, should make us willing to do one thing. Be willing to suffer for Christ in confidence that God is in charge of every earthly ruler. Be willing to suffer with Christ in confidence that God is in charge of every earthly ruler. The title of the sermon this morning is The Deliberate Delegation of the Depraved. Would you look with me, please, at verse 6 of John chapter 19. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The aftermath of Pilate's last-ditch effort. His first plan failed, for they chose Barabbas. His second plan of flogging Jesus and presenting him to the Jews has now also failed. There is no pity, there is no compassion for the man Jesus. In fact, they cry for the very first time now what they've wanted all along. The whole reason they delivered him to Rome in the first place. Because they stone, they don't crucify. Crucify him, they tell Pilate. They weren't allowed. And friends, the crowd wasn't allowed to have compassion on Jesus. The crowd was never allowed to have compassion on Jesus. In fact, if you look here in verse 6, who is it that cries, "Crucify him"? The same people who earlier stirred the crowd up to ask for Barabbas. For Matthew tells us that the crowd was stirred up by the Jewish authorities to ask for Barabbas. And here again, the crowd is now stirred up by the cries of the chief priests and the officers, not the crowd, that the pitiable man, Jesus, be crucified by Rome. Well, friends, it's the same thing today. The crowd standing by, wanting to feel compassion, wanting to feel compassion for that hateful person. But you're not allowed to feel sympathy for the hateful person. That hateful person who may stand up and say that homosexuality is a sin, which it is. And in the public square, you cannot stand up and defend that person. You're not allowed to. I'm sure when Christians were being fed to lions in the Colosseum, there were those in the crowd who had pity, much like there were likely those in the crowd who had pity on Jesus after Pilate declared, "Behold the man." But those in the Colosseum knew that if they were to stand up for those Christians there being torn apart by lions, that they would become that lion's next meal. And so the chief priests and the officers cry, "Crucify him." And so the crowd, looking on in horror at the man who they had just proclaimed, "Hosanna," 1 week earlier, are silent. Pilate, realizing that his plan has utterly failed, in disgust says, "Take him yourselves." The same thing Pilate had said in John 18:31 when he had said, "Judge him by your own law." If only he had stuck to that. In essence, Pilate saying, "You do it." He wants no part of it. Why? Why does Pilate want no part of Jesus' crucifixion? Friends, it is because in verse 6 here is now the third and final time that Pilate speaks the statement, "I find no guilt in him." The guiltless king, the guiltless King Jesus, now stands at the mercy of the Jews. Verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." Well, up until this point, up until verse 7, the Jews have come to Pilate claiming Roman law. Roman law. Jesus is making himself a king. He's treasonous. He is an insurrectionist. And so you must crucify him. But once Pilate offers for them to judge him, once Pilate offers for them to crucify him, now they use his own words against him and they turn back to Jewish law. Well, we have a law. Using Pilate's own words against him. Okay, Pilate, if we're the ones judging, then this is what we want. And so they move from the political sphere to the religious. They used Roman law to deliver him over to Pilate and now Jewish law to seek the death penalty. The law to which they refer is found in Leviticus 24:16, and it reads like this: "Whosoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." The Jews have accused Jesus of blaspheming the name of Yahweh. Well, when did Jesus do that? When did Jesus blaspheme the name of Yahweh such that he should be crucified? Well, according to the Jews in John 10:33, they said, "It is not good. It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus made himself God, friends. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." God's holy name of Yahweh, whoever blasphemes the name shall surely be put to death. Matthew 26:63, "But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, You said it, not me. You have said so." Such that the high priest tore his garments. So who's in charge? The Son of God. Friends, it is God standing here before Pilate. Let that sink in. It is God before Pilate. And the Jews have just made this known to Pilate. And that possibility, the slight possibility that this could be a divine man, frightens Pilate to death. Verse 8. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Now, why is Pilate so scared here? Even more afraid, which means he was already afraid. Pilate's afraid for three reasons. First reason is his conversation with Jesus. He realized Jesus is no ordinary man. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting." Pilate knows that's true. But he turns around and says, "What is truth?" Clearly affected by the statement, even as Jesus was calling Pilate to repentance. The second reason Pilate was afraid is his wife's dream. Even as in the middle of a courtroom drama, Pilate's wife comes in and whispers in his ear, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered greatly in a dream because of him." And now here we find the third reason why Pilate is so afraid, even more afraid, because the Jews let Pilate in on a little secret that Jesus claims to be the Son of God. Deity. Now you have to know a little something about the Romans. The Romans believed in lots of gods. In fact, they did exactly what Romans 1 tells us, and they took God and changed him into corruptible man and four-footed beasts and creeping things. The glory of the incorruptible God into what they call divine men. But those divine men had power, somewhat like God has power, and those divine men could exact their power onto the Romans if they so chose. And so what is it that would make Pilate so afraid to be standing in front of a divine man? Well, he just had him flogged. If indeed this man is a god, or the son of a god, then certainly that God could exact terrible vengeance upon Pilate for what he has done, or even what he's about to do. Interesting that Pilate had more sense to see Jesus as divine than Jesus' own people. And so Pilate comes back to Jesus. Remember, the Jews are still outside because they didn't want to defile themselves so they could observe the Passover and the Feast of Booths the following week. And Pilate comes back in and he wants to know one thing of Jesus. Where are you from? Meaning, what's your origin? Remember, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so Pilate's question likely, are you from another world? Jesus doesn't answer. Why? Why did Jesus choose not to answer that question? Well, it could be prophecy. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." In fact, this was a habit of Jesus, not to answer questions. He did it here in front of Pilate. He also in Matthew 26, 63 did it before the high priest, remained silent. When he was sent to Herod in Luke 23, verse 9, we read, "So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer." Why was Jesus silent before Pilate? It's very simple. The Father told him not to speak. John 12, 49 through 50 says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Jesus chooses not to speak because the Father tells him not to speak. But why would the Father tell Jesus not to speak? I can't prove this to you, but I think you know why. And it has to do with the point of our passage today. Jesus, in speaking to Pilate about his origin, could have secured his release. Pilate was at a tipping point, even more afraid. Had Jesus substantiated the claims to be from another world, he may not have gone to the cross. And that is extremely significant. Jesus chose to stay silent. Again, Pilate thinks he's in charge. Have you ever asked a kid a question and they don't answer you? They just stare at you. Whew, and now that's a challenge to your authority. Oh, you better answer me. That's exactly how Pilate felt. Verse 10. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Now you see, you get a picture of why Jesus was silent. Pilate is at a tipping point. Just a little bit more fear. Just an admission by Jesus that he is indeed from eternity past may have secured his release. And so Pilate issues this statement that is kind of halfway a threat and halfway an enticement. If you speak, I could release you. If you remain silent, I could crucify you. A threat and an enticement. But friends, this is an ironic statement, and it gets to the point of our text this morning, because no, Pilate, you have no power. You have no authority. Verse 11. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Now, a moment ago, I asked you to let it sink into your minds that God is standing before Pilate, the Son of God. Friends, God deliberately, catch this, he deliberately gave Pilate authority over Judea so Pilate could deliver Jesus to be crucified. Jesus gave Pilate authority over Judea so Pilate could deliver Jesus to be crucified. Jesus deliberately delegated that authority to the depraved Pilate so Pilate could mix the blood of Galilean martyrs in with their own sacrifices. Our God raised up Pilate for this very moment. And God raises up every government, no matter how evil. There is one parallel passage to this text. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. The parallel passage, some of you may have guessed it, is Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Friends, this is Jesus' entire point in this text this morning. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21 says, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Daniel 4:25, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Every single government. The friends of Peter and John prayed in Acts 4:27. Why did the Gentiles rage? Listen to this. And the people's plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, and listen, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Spells it out. And what's the implication of that? What's the so what? So what for me today? Friends, this. Jesus has not modeled for us how to fight against the government. He has modeled for us how to become a martyr. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting. God is totally sovereign over all the kings of the earth. How do you explain Revelation 17, verses 16 and 17? Listen to this paradox. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. Listen, for God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God is in charge. You need not fear human government. Friends, I have news for you today. God set up and established Mao Zedong, Joseph Stalin, King Leopold II, Adolf Hitler, and Nero. God did it. Now, you say, well, this brings up an interesting question then, because is man responsible for his own actions if the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord? And that's the classic question, isn't it? That classic battle, God didn't pre-plan, so he just reacts. Versus, God pre-planned, so man's not responsible. I read a good quote on this that I'd like to read you. It goes like this, quote, if God merely outwits his enemies, whose evil sets both the agenda and the pace, then the mission of the Son to die for fallen sinners is reduced to a mere afterthought. If God's sovereignty capsizes all human responsibility, then it is hard to see why the mission of the Son should be undertaken at all, since in that case, there are no sins for the Lamb of God to take away. End quote. And friends, so we live. We live with the mystery of Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And this is exactly what you see in verse 11, both sides of the coin. Because just as much as Jesus said you would have no authority at all if it weren't given to you from above, he also pegs Pilate right between the eyes with his own responsibility for his sins. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin, clearly implying that Pilate is responsible for his sin, though lesser. God has fully delegated Pilate's authority to him to deliver Jesus to be crucified, while at the same time holding Pilate accountable for his actions. The mystery of our God. But who has the greater sin? He who delivered me over to you. Who is that? Likely, it is the man Caiaphas, the high priest from John 18:14. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. What does it mean that the person who handed Jesus over to Pilate has the greater sin? Caiaphas was a priest. Caiaphas was part of God's chosen people. Caiaphas and the Jews had been entrusted with the word of God. Pilate didn't have any of that. He was a man with a situation that he didn't even want. And so the Jews have the greater sin, and Pilate the lesser. Friends, these are the last words that Jesus speaks to Pilate before he goes to the cross, the last recorded words. "You would have no authority over me at all if it weren't given to you from above." I wonder if Pilate thought about those words later in his life. Thought about Jesus. I wonder if perhaps, just like one of the Roman soldiers who believed that Jesus was the Son of God, if perhaps we'll see Pilate in heaven. Pilate was to blame. Caiaphas was to blame. And we are to blame. Someone might be here today who has never believed in Jesus. And just like Pilate, and just like Mao, and just like Hitler, you think you're in charge. You think you're in charge of your life. You're fearful that war could break out, that evil leaders could rise to power. But you've never bowed the knee to the ruler of the universe, Jesus Christ. Friend, just like Pilate, and even more so, just like the Jews, because you have heard the word of God, you will be held liable. You will be held responsible for your sin. But there's good news on the other side. There's someone who wants to take the responsibility of your sin. His name is Jesus. And he died for you so that you could be forgiven of your sin. Our sin crucified him. If that's you, if you're here today or you're listening or watching and you have not bowed your heart to Jesus as your Lord, as your King, as your Master, and repented of and turned from your sin, I pray that today would be the day of your salvation, that even this moment before I finish this sermon, that today would be the day of salvation. You can go to God at any time and ask him to save you, and he will be faithful to do it. Won't you believe in Jesus today? It was the Son of God who gave Pilate power to crucify him. And it is the Son of God who gives earthly government the power to commit atrocities against Christians. Did you hear that? It is the Son of God who gives earthly government the power to commit atrocities against Christians. God does that. And so what is our response? Oh, brothers and sisters, Jesus taught that his kingdom was of another world, and that his purpose was not for his servants to be fighting. And if there was ever a place to go to determine if we should be insurrectionists against an evil government, it's John 18 and 19. The answer is a resounding no. No, never. The apostles and the early church didn't rebel either, even against Nero. You do realize that Nero came to power in AD 37, just several years after Jesus had gone to the cross, and ruled until AD 68 during the ministry of the apostles. And he was one of the most evil rulers that ever lived. And we see no record of the apostles or the early church rising up against Nero, because they're seeking a different kingdom. Jesus calls us to something else. He calls us to die. I may never understand the words of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul longs for something. He longs for several things. Listen to what he longs for. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. How do you long for that? The other implication of this passage is that Jesus laid down his life voluntarily. Do you remember John chapter 10 and verse 18? No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Friends, it was willingly, it was deliberately. It wasn't because his creation overpowered him. It wasn't because Judas's betrayal plot bested Jesus. It wasn't because the Jews stirred up the crowd. It was because Jesus wanted to. Jesus wanted to die for you and for me. And so he deliberately delegated to a depraved man, Pontius Pilate, just enough authority to fulfill biblical prophecy. And all the while, the cross that lay before our Savior, the cross that was meant to kill him, that was meant to make an example of him, is our victory. Things are going to get worse. You ready? Things are going to get worse. It's not a question of if, it's when. I don't know, man, this last 250 years is a bubble in the Western world, but it's not how Christians lived or live today in many parts of the world. It is going to get worse. Jesus promised it to us. He said, "You will suffer persecution. They will deliver you up," thinking that they're doing service to God. And I'm not trying to fearmonger. I really am not. Those of you who know me and have been in our church for a long time know that I just stick to the text, and whatever comes in the text, that's what I preach, okay? I'm not trying to fearmonger you in any way. I'm not trying to cast some dark shadow for the fun of it. But here's what I'm saying. Be ready. Church, be ready. It's going to get worse. Persecution is going to come. We could be fed to lions again. Absolutely. No question about it. What are you going to do when Pilate-style persecution comes? I'll tell you what. The exact same thing that the apostles did under Nero. Be willing to suffer for Christ, knowing that he's in charge of every earthly government. And so I leave you with this. 1 Peter 4:19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Entrust your soul to God. Be willing to suffer with Christ in the confidence that God is in charge of every earthly ruler. Let's pray. Our Father, what a reminder from this text today that we need not fear. You stood in the face of what should have been great fear, and you were silent as a lamb, led to the slaughter, not opening your mouth lest you be released, not fighting though you could have called legions of angels, not allowing your servants to fight. And throughout your servants' ministry, the apostles, we see down through the annals of time and history, Lord, that they died as martyrs, one after the other. Oh God, would you give us the courage and the vision of glory to walk in their footsteps? And as the persecution that you have promised comes into our lives, and we stand before our own Pilates, may you make us men and women who entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. Oh God, they can kill the body, but you have our soul for eternity. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.